If you interview anybody after one of the great sporting occasions, whether it's the Olympics, whether it's us winning the World Cup in the cricket a while ago, whether it's anybody who wins a football Premier League championship, whether it's the netball team that won the gold medal here, invariably they will tell you of all the hard work that they have put in to ensuring that this outcome was possible. They won't say that it was just simply due to a flash of individual brilliance. They'll talk about the hard work that they and the backroom staff and the whole team put into it, and that it's their hard work that has achieved this. If you talk to anyone who's managed to get a product that sort of comes onto the market that tends to be a world changer, everyone goes for it, they'll talk about the hours doing prototypes and the work that they did in finessing it and making it just ready for product. They'll talk about the work that they put in. And indeed, our culture generally thinks that what we achieve will be as a result of the work, the hard work that we put in, and generally as a direct proportion, the success to the amount of work that we put in. Which means that a lot of people are sleeping less and less, and if you've ever read the book that's come out recently on sleep, you'll realise that there is a sense in which God has given us sleep in order to humble us and to remind us that we are not God. We've already read in the Psalms, haven't we, that God is the one who neither slumbers or sleeps, which points the finger at us and says, well, we are the ones who need to sleep. And yet there is something in our psyche, in our culture, that tells us the more work we can do and the less sleep that we can have, the more successful we will be and the more significant the achievements will be that we are responsible for. So this psalm, as we read it, and where it talks about in vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat, puts its finger on some of the key issues that face us in our lives today. Whether it's the homes or the houses we live in, whether it's the work that we're building in a firm or a company that we're part of, whether it's the security that we try to create for ourselves. It talks about here the Lord watching and guarding over the city. Whether it's the whole issue of raising a family that's touched on in the last few verses. These are the pressure points, aren't they, in the lives that we live. How do we create something that lasts? In our family, in our lives, in our work, how do we guard what we have? How do we bring up family in a world where that seems increasingly challenging and difficult? Well, Psalm 27 is a psalm that speaks into that and points us in the direction as those who are on this long obedience in the same direction. Those who are thinking not about making our home here, but our heavenly home that is yet to come when Christ returns. Here is advice that we need to heed. And it's intriguing. There are two extremes that we tend to go to. Our culture does tend to go to sort of being a workaholic and working all hours of the day, doesn't it? But intriguingly, the psalm's remedy is not to say, just lie back in a deck chair and let God do the rest, which is to go in a sort of eastern sort of way, contemplate your navel until you almost do nothing, and then of course you reach nirvana. Those two extremes are the way culture tends to go, but it's not where the psalm takes us. The psalm takes us somewhere else. So, let me have a look at this psalm together with you. Here's the first thing I want to see, and it's there from verses 1 and 2. If we've seen that this psalm puts the finger on the key issues, here's the first thing it tells us. Look, there are fruitless efforts that we can make. It's there in verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. It doesn't matter how much work you do, unless God is building this house, whatever that is, and we'll come to that in a moment, it's a waste of time. Here's the second thing. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Even when we've built something we think is worth keeping, actually, unless the Lord is watching over this city, then the watchers watch in vain. We can't guard it unless he guards it. It is pointless to rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, because the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Fruitless efforts. It's very striking, isn't it? I wonder what the original writer was thinking about as they thought about this. It's not, of course, our context. We sort of think of houses, all sorts of things. Here, well, it's a psalm of Solomon, if you look at the very beginning. Solomon building the temple. we're reminded that this temple is a temple that God has to build. Otherwise it's pointless. It's a temple that God has to guard, otherwise no amount of sentries you post will guard it against the invaders that will inevitably threaten the temple. And indeed, of course, that happens when the people of Jerusalem go into exile, when the Babylonians overrun them. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, its guards stand watch in vain. But see, you and I, of course, don't build a physical temple. And we've had to think about this all the way through these Psalms. And we're no longer going up to a physical Jerusalem with a physical temple. We're going to a heavenly Jerusalem. We're on a spiritual journey. The temple is no longer the physical temple. If we look at 1 Peter, the temple, of course, is the people of God. It's the living stones that are placed one on top of another. But here is the reminder. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. It is very easy for churches, and indeed the church, to become a vanity project. A vanity project for the minister, a vanity project for the people. Too often it becomes a determination to build bricks and mortar that is so much nicer and better than everybody else's, which is to miss, of course, the point entirely, because the church is the people, not the building. But it can also be true when we think about building a church that is all about people. We can put enormous amounts of effort into building the church. We can run programs till there is a card that sort of stretches out and unfolds to the end of our arm. But unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. We can have a church that's going well, and we can try and protect it in all sorts of ways and spend lots of effort, but unless God is watching over the city, all that effort is vanity. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. He grants sleep to those he loves. It's a great challenge, isn't it? Because what does it mean for the Lord to build the city? It doesn't mean inaction. We know that. If we go to the New Testament, go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me read for you just a few verses from there. So you might want to turn to it. This is Paul in the New Testament, writing to the Corinthians, reminding them, is particularly when they are in a situation where they are thinking it's all about the people, it's all about the individuals who are doing the work. This is what he says. This is 1 Corinthians. It's on page 1146, if you've got it there. What, after all, is Apollos, who was one of the leaders in the church? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Look, I planted the seed, says Paul. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Very helpful reminder, isn't it, that if God is building his house, his field, his building, it isn't because the people in it are inactive. Paul is planting a seed, Apollos is watering it, but God is the one who gives the growth. It means nothing unless God is giving the growth. There is activity on behalf of the people of God, but it's activity that depends ultimately on God doing the work of the building. So the question is, what does that look like in our own lives? Because I can, of course, give enormous amounts of effort to this. That's what it says here, isn't it? In vain I rise early, stay out late, toiling for food to eat. But the Lord grants sleep to those he loves. Well, it means we must depend on God for the building of his house, for the building of his people, for the growing of the church. Indeed, for the growing of his work in our own lives. And so the question is, where is the evidence of that? How much time do we give to our activity, cramming it all in, getting up earlier, staying up late? And how much time is given to asking God to do his work in our lives? See, Prayer 16 is quite interesting, isn't it? It's where we gather together as a church. And at one level, it's a barometer of where we are in terms of relying on God and trusting in God. And generally, in most churches that I've been a part of, and probably you've been a part of as well, the prayer meeting, the monthly prayer meeting, is only once a month, is generally a reason for most people to sort of have an optional week out of midweek groups. Now, I understand that. I'm not saying I don't not understand that. But it is an interesting reflection, isn't it, on whether we are children of our culture in terms of relying and depending on God, or children of the scriptures in terms of relying and depending on God. I mean, I've given you an option for Pray 16 this Friday to meet up with somebody and pray together. And I'm not going to take a litmus test of who's going to do that and who's going to do that, but you know, there will be part of us saying, oh, well, some will do that. I've got too many things on. Friday's a busy day. It's the day before the weekend. I'm going on holiday. I can't possibly pray. There's all sorts of things that come in the way, aren't there? But you see, here is the statement of the psalmist to anyone who's on a spiritual journey to the heavenly kingdom. Then unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. We cannot hold on to what we've got, nor can we build anything more, unless God is at work in us. It doesn't mean to say we sit back and do nothing. We've been told Paul plants a seed, Apollos waters it. But we do need God to be doing his work. And recognising that and depending on that is what we do when we pray, when we turn to him. Whether we do that individually in our times of prayer daily or weekly, whether we do that corporately in our times of prayer when we gather like this or when we gather week by week. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. It is very challenging, isn't it? It's not just a sort of, oh, that's a helpful tweak I'll make to my life. It is a deeply unsettling recognition that actually I can do a huge amount and it will all count for absolutely nothing unless God is at work. And that is quite a serious statement. See, I can't see what you're doing and to the extent to which you're relying on God for it. I generally see people's activity, not the extent to which they're relying on God. But here is the reminder to each of us, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. If I'm depending on myself, and that turns itself into an anxiety sort of driven earlier and later, and not relying on God, then I've missed the point of the psalm. I've become a child of my culture, living for the now, rather than somebody who's on this long obedience in the same direction, living for the not yet. Fruitless efforts. Would be a real shame, isn't it? If actually the verdict on us as a church was that we come into that category. That actually God is not doing his work because really we're not depending on him. We're thinking we can do it all on our own strength. In the capabilities God has given us, in the plans that we're making. Notice how the psalm finishes. It talks, secondly, about effortless fruits. Now, this is quite a complicated psalm, I think, because it says here, children are a heritage from the Lord. And immediately, you may be someone for whom having children has been difficult. And you're thinking, well, how on earth can this be right then? Because this seems to imply that children are an indication that God is pleased with somebody or being kind or giving them a future. I don't think that's what the psalm is driving at, for two reasons. One, because we need to remember the promise of God to the Old Testament people of God was that they would be a great nation. So always, when we look in terms of fulfilment of that promise, when we talk about extra people for Israel, that is God fulfilling his promises. But secondly, because I think this is just simply a brilliant illustration of how it is that God works. You see, what is the thing above all that in a way we don't control? Well, it is almost having children, isn't it? Let me read what Eugene Peterson says about this. You see, in contrast to the anxious labour that builds cities and guards possessions, the psalm praises the effortless work of making children. Opposed to the strenuous efforts of persons who, in doubt of God's providence and mistrust of human love, seek their own gain by godless struggles, well, in contrast to that is the gift of children. born not through human effort, but through the miraculous processes of reproduction which God has created among us. The example couldn't have been better chosen. What do we do to get sons and daughters? Very little. The entire miracle of procreation and reproduction requires our participation, but hardly in the form of what we would call our work. We did not make these marvellous creatures that walk and talk and grow among us. We participated in an act of love that was provided for us in the structure of God's creation. It's a wonderful example, isn't it, we see? But here is effortless fruit, because it's a gift that God gives. And a gift that God gives to provide for the ones who contend at the gate to secure and watch over the city. Gives you a future that's worth building on and endures. Gives you protection for that future as well. Here I think the psalmist is just giving us a simple example of the contrast of us labouring hard to build God's house, which for us, of course, is building the church. And so for us here, the wonderful privilege is that we may work hard and run our socks off thinking bringing people to faith is all about all we do. But here we're reminded that actually the gift of children, in the church's terms, that'll be new believers, new people coming under the rule of Christ, is a gift of God. Yes, Paul says I have to plant the seed, Apollos has to water it, but God gives the growth. As Luther said, I can preach the gospel and I can go and have a beer, which is the equivalent of I can go and get some good sleep, isn't it? My job is to proclaim the gospel to people and to trust that God will do his work of bringing people to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what do we take from this? Well, I want to conclude really by what we'll see coming up on the screen now is go and get some sleep. Now, that may be a very attractive option this afternoon. But I want you to think about what that means. What does it mean for you as an individual? If you want to see God's kingdom grow in your life, what's it going to involve? Well, it doesn't involve sitting back and just sort of closing your eyes and hoping God will do it. It will mean coming to the scriptures. It will mean letting the seed be planted and watering it and spending time in it. But it will be coming to God and saying, Lord, will you do a work in me? What does it mean for our church? Well, we can do a whole range of things. And we're thinking hard about our program for the autumn and how many people that will need. And we've asked for volunteers for this. But ultimately, unless people are praying that what we do will bear fruit in people's spiritual lives and we're relying on God for that, then it's all vanity, really. It's all just people's names on rotors and people working themselves to the bone. When we're thinking about the church in this country, are we on our knees in a way in prayer asking that God will do his work, the thing that he alone can do? Or do we think and therefore despair that it all depends on us? It is this psalm a greatly challenging psalm, I find, particularly as a minister. But it is a greatly encouraging and liberating psalm too, because it means you can get some sleep. So please be challenged. Don't go straight to the conclusion without hearing point one and point two. But do get some sleep. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you. Thank you that you wonderfully are at work in people's lives. That indeed, as we're gathered here, we are evidence of your work in our lives. But please help us to remember that that work was not something that we achieved, but rather that you have done in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so help us to continue to trust that that is the work that you will do, both for ourselves individually, but also for our church corporately. May we give ourselves to that work of planting and watering, but may our ultimate and utter dependence be on you, the God who gives the growth, because we do not want that work to be in vain. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.